It's just good that you're here. All right. Tonight we're going to be talking about a topic that is a little taboo, something that you're really not supposed to give people advice on, but I'm sure we all need advice on it at some point or another, and that topic is money. Okay? We're going to be talking about how do we obtain money? Can we obtain money? Is it okay that we have money? And is it okay for Christians to be rich? All some topics that we'd probably all like to know a little bit more about. So we're going to be looking at those tonight. I had the opportunity a couple months back, closer to a year now, was standing in line, and there was a couple of us that were talking, and one of the ladies in line was about mid-30s, and she was saying that she had completely paid off her house, car, credit cards, everything. She was completely debt-free. She owned everything. And we were all amazed by this because she said that she was a teacher. Like, you're not making a lot of money. How did you do it? And she goes, hard work, sacrifice. Really? Can you give me the secret to weight loss? Because I'd like to know that too. Or how about, how do I, make my business successful? Or how do I make my marriage successful? Or how do I do anything in life? It always comes down to hard work and sacrifice, doesn't it? But that's what it really takes. It really does take hard work and sacrifice to achieve the things that you would like to achieve in life, and our financial goals are no different. So we know the formula for it, but how do we apply that into our lives? And again, going back to, can we do that? Because doesn't the Bible say a lot of things about money? Doesn't it tell us all the time to be careful about trying to obtain wealth? It does. But go back and look at why. The Bible says, because you want to spend it on your own desires. To coin a phrase from Indiana Jones, why do you want to be rich? Is it for God's glory or for yours? In fact, we can look at a lot of individuals in the Bible and see that they were very, very wealthy. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Job, Solomon, all would be at least millionaires, if not billionaires, by today's standards. And in every one of their lives, including Solomon, you look at the money was not the problem. Solomon was promised by God that he would be given wisdom, power, fame, money. And what's the one thing that he was not promised? What he wanted. Women. And that led to idolatry, which led to problems in his life. So it wasn't the money that the problem, it was why people want the money. Why they would like to be rich. Again, is it so you can buy yourself a nice house? Or is it so that you can be outrageously generous and help those that need it? For God's glory or for our own? Turn with me to Proverbs 11:28. Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. Again, we see this repeated in the New Testament when there's the parable of the man who he builds these big giant barns because he has so much excess. He has so much, and he's like, just live easy. The problem was that he was trusting in that money to carry him, not trust in the Lord who gave it to him. It's a real problem in today's society. Never before have we had so much as a culture and as a people, and yet we seem to always be running after the next thing. Never before has it been so easy to make a living, make a career. And people say, well, how could that? There's a gentleman I was listening to on the radio. He makes an extra $400 a month just by washing out trash cans. He got a power washer, just power washes, and that's in addition to his 9-to-5 job. He does that on Saturdays. It's possible. But the problem is, too many people are trusting in that money. And I'm going to speak here primarily to the husbands and the fathers here, because this is one that we have a problem with. Well, I need to acquire that money so I can take care of my family. Now, I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with working a little overtime if your family needs it. I'm not saying picking up an extra shift is wrong. But when we are so focused on providing for our family that we never see them and that we're never around the table with them, we have lost the focus of what our job is. Family is more than just putting food on the table. It's about being around that table. And we, especially as fathers, sometimes we lose sight of that. I remember one time where my wife had to remind me that very thing. I was going somewhere, and I was going to donate some plasma, and I was going to get an extra $50, and we $50, and called her up and said, I'm going to go do this tonight. And she said, babe, the kids need you more than they need $50. It's important that we, especially as husbands and fathers, remember to not be so focused on providing for our families that we're not with those families. Turn with me to Proverbs 28, 20 through 24. We see that God tells us to not put our trust in money, but not only does he not tell us that, he also gives us the instructions on how to properly acquire it. As we said, if individuals in the Old Testament and the New Testament were able to have it and it not destroy their faith, then is it possible for us today? Again, not only does God tell us that we can, but more importantly, he tells us how. Proverbs 28:20-22. A faithful man will be richly blessed, but one eager to get rich will not go unpunished. To show partiality is not good, yet a man will do wrong for a piece of bread. A stingy man is eager to get rich and is unaware that poverty awaits him. So we see in this section of verses, what's the problem with trying to get rich? Is the way that they're going about it. They're trying to get rich quick. You know, today we use the phrase a get-rich-quick scheme. Okay? It's the person who tries to get rich quickly. They're like, you know, I want to do this. Because oftentimes the way that they go about it is not exactly honest, or it takes too much time away from the things that they're supposed to do. It takes too much time away from their service to God. So if we're told to watch out for getting rich quick, then the opposite might be true. Go with me to Proverbs 13:11. Dishonest money dwindles away, but he who gathers money little by little makes it grow. So see, we've actually seen right here exactly how God tells us to acquire money. That little by little. We would say today, it's the person who invests it, who saves it, who makes their money grow over time. So no, the Bible way of making money may not make you a millionaire overnight. But it does say that you can make your money grow over time. Again, this is somebody who takes care of their money. And I think the really important thing is the first part of that verse. Dishonest money dwindles away. Combine that with the other ones that we looked at. If you're trying to get rich quick and you're trying to do it by dishonest ways, it's going to lead to failure. It's going to lead to frustration, and it's going to lead to a worse relationship with God. But if you trust and you do it God's way, grow it little by little, it works. Another reason why he wants us to do it this way is it goes back to not trusting it, not trusting that our money is going to carry us. We have someone who's already going to carry us through the trials of this life, who's going to be there to help us with these things. And that is the Lord. We look back at the tithing that we see in the Old and the New Testament. We're not going to go into that a lot tonight, but why do you see that they're told to tithe of their first fruits? Can't we just say, well, God, I'm going to wait till the end of the month, and I'm going to give you everything I have left? Because God wants you to trust in him from day one all the way through day 30. He wants you to give to him first because he will take care of you the rest. And I'd venture to say that just about every one of us has had an instance like that where you say, God, there's not enough money left for the rest of this month. You know, you look at your savings account on the second of the month, and you're like, okay, we got to make it to the 30th. I'm not sure how we're going to do this, God, but I trust you. And somehow it works. And mathematically, it shouldn't. But when you trust in God, when you put your trust in Him, and when you put Him first, He will make the month work. Just like in everything else, He takes care of those who put Him first. So if we see that we can grow it little by little, and we see that we should first give to the Lord and allow Him to take care of us, then what's the next couple steps? Well, in Luke 14:28, we're not going to read that, but it's talking about those that would build a tower first have to consider how much it's going to be so that they can finish the project. Now, that section of verses is actually talking about coming to God and following Him. And, you know, we as Christians, we must be in it for the long haul. When it comes to our Christian walk, we cannot be people who simply put in a good 5 years and then be done. We must be in it for the long haul. Likewise, if you want to acquire money in a way that is pleasing to God, it may take decades. But when we do this, we should start off with a plan. One of the major things that, I believe it's in the top three, of fights in marriages is actually on money. Now, why do we have troubles in our marriages when it comes to money? Why do we have fights? I mean, it's all one bank account, right? It's all for the same house. Why would we have troubles with it? I believe a lot of times it does come down to we don't have the same goals. There was a lady who called into a radio show, and she was talking, and she was saying that she was having trouble in their marriage because their finances were not right. And after a little bit of talk, the gentleman said, the problem is not your finances, it's you and your husband's goals. You're not combined. And he said, the finances are easier to fix than you're making it. What you have to work on is your marriage. You see, if we do not have a common goal, we cannot get to the destination easily. If we, the church, do not have a common goal when it comes to not only our finances, but in everything we do, we cannot reach it. So in our marriages, if we would like to have good marriages and marriages that make it easier for us to manage those finances, it is important that we have that common goal, that we understand what the purpose is. Again, do we want to acquire money so that we can simply have it? Or would we like to acquire it so we can be able to help others, so that we can give to God, so that we can give to others, so that we can leave a legacy for our children? We're going to look at two verses, and they may not sound like they go together, but they go together very well. Proverbs 21:20. In the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but the foolish man devours all he has. And we're also going to look at Proverbs 13:22. A good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children, but a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. Now, these two may not sound like they really have a lot in common, but we'll look at that in a second. First thing I want to do is I want to look at this second verse, and I want to point out something. A good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. That is not simply talking about money. Mike and Gary both have their children in the church today and their grandchildren in the church today. That is an inheritance that cannot be taken away. That's an inheritance worth leaving. If you want to leave an inheritance to your children, do not simply think about the money. Think about your time. Think about your faith. Let it be said, that your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren were all in the church today because of the example that they saw in your life. Let that be an inheritance worth leaving. But if we take these two verses and we take them simply on the financial standpoint, where do we see these two combined? Where do we see somebody who left an inheritance for his children's children, but who also stored up for the hard times? We can look back at Genesis and we can see that Joseph did that very thing. Joseph was called before the king and was told that there was going to be a famine. And he said, you're going to have prepare for this, but after that, there are going to be nothing. The ground is not going to give up food. You're going to have to prepare. And so Joseph, being wise and given wisdom by God, said, I'm going to set aside, well, he actually told Pharaoh, you need to set someone to do this. And Pharaoh, rightfully so, saw that Joseph was the right person for it. But he said, you need to set aside a fifth. You need to set aside the grain so that you will have food for the hard times. Right now, one of the favorite words that you're hearing is recession, inflation. You know, we really don't want to hear the word depression, but we're hearing some people start to whisper that. It's rough out there, and it is hard. How was it 5 years ago, 6 years ago? Didn't we hear things like the economy is booming? Didn't we hear that it was very good? There was a New York, I believe it was a New York Times article that said, we've run out of adjectives for how good the economy is. Here's a question. Did we set aside for the future? Now, we weren't told to. Joseph was told to. But biblical principles still follow along today. If we had set aside for the future, would we not be in better situation today? Wise people still look to the future. Wise people still prepare in the good times for those bad times. There's a gentleman that was able to bring himself up from poverty. He said he slept in his car and he ate out of trash cans. He's now blessed to be able to give money to people to help send them to college. And one of the things that he did say that he had to master, and then one of the things he had to work on, was setting aside money every paycheck for the future that he wanted. Wise men still set aside for the future. Now, we read that and we say, okay, that's Joseph. He's collecting the grain. What about the inheritance? Joseph collected so much grain that there was enough to sell. So much so that everybody in Egypt and a lot of the people in the land around Egypt had to come and buy grain. In doing so, they brought their gold, silver, whatever. It made Egypt vastly wealthy. And it made Pharaoh pretty much the holder of all the gold in the land. When the Israelites left, generations later, what did they carry out with them as they left? They carried out gold. They carried out precious jewels. Joseph left an inheritance for his children's children. But more importantly, before God ever told them to build the tabernacle, money was set aside to do it. See, even back then with Joseph, when God tells you to do a job, victory is already guaranteed because he's already given you the tools that you will need to do it. When God tells us to do something, he says, I'm going to help you accomplish this. Before they were ever told, go build the tabernacle, God set up a way to do it. Because a good man still leaves an inheritance for his children's children. So if we're to be smart with our money, if we're to set up goals, if we're even told to save, what are some other things that we're told to do? Well, one that a lot of people today have a problem with is that awful four-letter word of debt. And as soon as I said it, we all get that little pit in our stomach because we all hate it. We all hate the fact that we even have it. But this is where I think we've gotten so far away from what God originally set up, it's very hard to live today according to the standards that God said versus the standards that we've set up in the nation. God did not intend us to carry debt. He didn't intend for us to do that. In fact, there are some sections of Proverbs you can really see. He talks very negatively about it. Now, I will point out that he does not say it is a sin. He just tells us to avoid it. Because like many things, God may not say that it's necessarily a sin, but he tells you to avoid it because he says, I know best. Proverbs 22:7. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is a servant to the lender. Now, we all understand this. Anyone who has ever taken out a loan before, you know that when you signed your name, you made a promise that you were going to pay that back. And on certain things, like student loans, they're very, very sure that you will pay that back. There was a big thing of the last couple months. You know, they were talking about student loan forgiveness, and a lot of people are very surprised that they're going to have to actually end up paying those loans back. And they can be very difficult to pay back. Now, did God simply say you shouldn't borrow because he doesn't want you to borrow? No. He did because he knew what borrowing meant. Borrowing comes with a little thing called interest. And if you've ever bought a house or a car or anything like this, you know that there's the price of the vehicle or the price of the house, and then there's the interest that comes with it. And that interest can be very high. God tells us to avoid it because he's trying to make it easier for us. He knows that if we don't have a loan on a car, then we don't have to pay all that interest back. You buy a house, you're paying almost the same amount for the interest that you do for the house. And he's trying to avoid that. Because again, God is looking out for us. I did a tally on just the four big debts, okay? And that would be car loan, student loan, credit card, and mortgage. And if you're completely average across the board for just those four, and your income is completely average across the board, then you're paying about 60% for those four. And that's if you're just perfectly average. I told that to Dylan, and he goes, man, the one time I had to be average. Okay. So it can be a big problem. It's something that, again, God told us to avoid because he knew how difficult it could be. Turn with me to Psalms 37:21. The wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous give generously. Again, it does not say that it is a sin for us to borrow. But it does speak highly of us if we do not pay it back. And what's the second part of this? The righteous give generously. God, again, never said that we cannot have money, because if we didn't have it, could we really give it to others? But again, this is somebody who, this righteous person, is not interested in the money for its own sake. They're interested in being able to give and help others. And the wicked is the one who borrows and says, I'm not going to pay that back. One of the big problems that many of us have with anything like a loan is that at the end of that loan, that's my name. That's a contract. That's Adam Cooper saying, if I'm a man of faith, if I'm a man of my word, I'm going to pay back everything. And that's what it's talking about here. Are we individuals who can be trusted? Are we individuals of our word? If so, then let us think very carefully on what we attach our name to. And again, I'm not talking simply about Adam Cooper. I'm also talking about Christian. If I'm somebody who's righteous, let me be very careful where my name is associated. So how do we do this? How do we properly acquire this? What's the one thing that can make it very, very easy to not only lead a righteous life, but also acquire money the way that God said? It's another word, and that word is contentment. 1 Timothy 6, 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is root of all kinds of evil. Some men, eager for money, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Is it enough just simply to be godly? Is it enough to simply be content? No, it must be the combination of the two. Understanding that our God has always and will always provide us with everything we need for this life. It's very difficult, though, living in 2023 to do that, isn't it? I mean, I can pick up my phone during a commercial, if we have to watch commercials ever. But I can pick up my phone during a commercial, I can find anything in the world on Amazon, and I can have it delivered to my door the next day. It's two button hits, just like that. And that same phone will give me advertisements for any other item that it thinks I want. It's very difficult to be content today. It's difficult to even live within our means because I used to do marketing, okay? I can tell you that those people that do marketing, we literally had to take a class on human psychology so we understood how to use human psychology to sell items better, okay? There's a reason why if you go into buy cereal, okay? You guys all know this. Anyone who's a parent, where are Lucky Charms? Right down here. Okay? Where's the oat bran? Right up here. Okay? That is not by accident. It's very, very easy for us to be sold things today because it's always in our face. It's always in our face. The problem is when that contentment is not just about items. The problem is when that discontentment comes in the form of, oh, I hate my job. Oh, my spouse isn't what they used to be. You know, this church, I was a lot more fired up 20 years ago. When discontentment starts sneaking in, it leads to things like envy and greed. It causes our eyes to start wandering. It causes our hearts to start looking. Discontentment can destroy marriages. It can destroy congregations very, very quick. So how do we be content? How do we again have these phones in our hands or drive down 37 or walk into a Walmart or a Meijer which has everything in it? And how do we walk through there and learn contentment? It starts in our minds. It starts realizing that Walmart, Meijer, Kohl's, Goodwill all sell shirts. Okay? Maybe you don't need to go to Kohl's. Maybe a Goodwill shirt fits just right. Now, from a standpoint of finances, You know, you go into Goodwill, you can walk out with a shirt for a dollar. Okay? As opposed to a $20 one, which you get from Kohl's. Those of us who can do math, that's $19 times that by how many shirts a year, yada, yada. But again, we're not just talking about money. We're talking about how do we live more peaceful lives. In 1973, the average size of a house was 1,660 square feet. In 2023, it is 2,522 square feet. The size of our houses have gone up about 1,000 square feet, and yet the people living inside those homes has gone down. The average time spent in those homes has also gone down. Do we have a problem? We have bigger homes for less people, and we're spending less time in those homes. Maybe if our homes were a little smaller, we'd see them more. Maybe if our cars were a little less nice, maybe they'd be parked in front of the church a little more often. Again, the problem is not the money, it is the heart. It is with us. There are many, many people who have far more money than I do and are living exemplary Christian lives. There are some of you out here who have far more money than I do. And I have seen you in acts of charity. I have seen you be generous. I know the person you are. I know that you are someone who is following Christ. The problem is that we're living in a world where people aren't. I texted Corbett yesterday, and I asked him about his car. I said, Corbett, you've had that Subaru forever. And he's like, yeah, I'm never getting rid of that thing. As I said, I looked up what those four big costs were. The average cost of a car loan is about $700. $700, which is, that's a lot. But 700 times 12 times 10, you can do the math, that's about $80,000. So if you didn't have a car loan for about 10 years, you'd have about $80,000 saved up. It's not about the money, though. It's about making those choices. It's about deciding, how are we going to live our lives? Are we going to be the kind of people who can drive a little less nice of a car because we're making other decisions on how to use that money? Are we going to be the kind of people who, even if we do have money, we're going to be generous with it? We're going to be the kind of people that are looking to help others. Again, I have seen the generosity and seen the goodness in many of you who I would consider wealthy. Go back to my first question, though. Can Christians be rich? Now, rich and wealthy are two different things. As I said, I've seen the generosity, I've seen the faith out of many of you, because I know you to be rich. And I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about you who have faithful children that you're bringing up. I'm talking about you who are involved in the church. You who have given to God. You who are looking for ways to serve Him. You who have a crown that cannot be taken away. You are the rich one. This world looks out and says, well, this person is worth $90 million. Great. What's their soul look like? Because Timothy here says, we brought nothing into this world, we are taking nothing out. But the Bible also says, store up in heaven your treasures. You who are here tonight, who are putting God first, I don't care how much money you have or don't have, congratulations, you are rich. As I said, guys, there's nothing wrong with it. There's nothing wrong with money. In fact, God tells us how to acquire it. But we must use it for Him. We must not let it rule over us. As it says, if we have food, shelter, we're doing good. And isn't God a God who takes care of so much more than that? Let us seek to use that money wisely. Let us seek to use that money for Him. And let us seek to be eternally rich.